I just wanted to give you a little highlight. Next week, we are beginning a sermon series. It's not really even a sermon series. You know, sometimes I do subjective kind of things, but this is just, we are going to get into the book of Hebrews. Why? Because Jesus is better. Can you say Jesus is better? Jesus is better. And the whole book of Hebrews is going to tell us why Jesus is better. So every week, so if you want to plan in advance, every week, just start reading the book of Hebrews, okay? So next week, we're going to do chapter 1. The week after, chapter 2. The week after that? All right, good. And so on and so forth. So you can be a part of this in preparation. So you'll already have the scripture read, and then you're going to come in on Sunday, and then we'll share about that and dig down deep into it. Is that okay? So that's next week, because Jesus is better. Thank you. All right. Well, this morning, we are in our third and final installment in this Love Like Jesus sermon series, and I just want to start off by saying we often talk about why Jesus came, right? Some of the scriptures that we hear are, why did Jesus came? Well, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom, right? To save us from our sins. We look at the cross and we understand that Jesus came as a sacrifice. Hebrews will talk about the once and for all sacrifice. He paid for our sins. Jesus came, as I shared this morning as we were talking with Faith, to give us life, right? Abundant life, life to the full. But how? All right, that's why Jesus came. But how did Jesus come? Well, you might say, well, Pastor Debbie, he came preaching. Well, that's the truth, right? He came preaching. And then he would circle up and he came teaching. And there's certainly these stories where he reached out and came and did miracles, right? That's how he came, healing and preaching and teaching. But let me give you another one. Luke 7, verse 34. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Say that with me. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. How did he come? Eating and drinking, right? So much so that he was accused of going over the top with it. He was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And maybe some of you this morning are thinking, wow, I have an awful lot in common with Jesus. I've been coming, eating, and drinking. But we're going to learn to love like Jesus, right? 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus came to forgive sinners, right? That we need to learn how to forgive and let things go. Let it go, right? And last week, we talked about how Jesus came to serve. That in the midst of his final meal around with his closest friends, he grabbed a towel and he began to wash their feet. He showed and exemplified exactly what it looks like to be a servant, to serve others. And so this week we're going to talk about how Jesus breaks bread. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, that in your word, God, are everything that we need to live this life that you have for us, this life to the full. And so, God, be with us as we hear this word, and I pray, God, that it just resound in our hearts today, God, that desire that you have for us to be in community, to be in fellowship, one to the other and with you. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Who here would attest that maybe sharing meal time is an important thing? Anybody that has kids and has been around them when they begin, you know, when you first have a family and you have meal times and they're itty bitties, you can control what's going on for the most part. And you can control everybody sitting at the table at the same time. And lo and behold, what happens is that they begin to have a life of their own. They begin to be involved in sports and activities at school. And then you begin to run around and drive from place place to place to place and figure out how you possibly are going to squeak in a meal from point A to point B. I remember in the time period with our kids where everybody was involved in Little League in one way, shape, or a form. You know, like somebody was in T-ball, somebody was in softball, somebody was in major leagues. And we lived at Allen Field here in Ashby most nights of the week. And so our mealtime oftentimes involved grabbing whatever was available at the snack shack or having some kind of, or coming home and just having strawberry shortcake for dinner. Can I get an amen? And the ability to control how much time you spend around the table becomes minimized because we're all so busy. And now eventually, as my kids are growing and leaving, and now I have two that are driving, we are not frequently around the table. And there is a grievous loss when that begins to happen. Why? Because that time of intimacy, that time breaking bread, that time around the table is important. In the New Testament, eating was an event. It was where everybody gathered. It was where things were shared. It was where ideas were shared. The preparation of food became an all-day event. It was a process not to be rushed, but to be enjoyed. And the same thing with the meal. So, of course, Jesus, the last thing he does before he goes to the cross is to share a meal. There's an importance to sharing a meal. It's intimacy, it's fellowship, and we experience presence, right? When everyone is around the table, you have that shared presence around the table, and that's the most important thing. When we're running around, we don't have the opportunity to gather one to the other and experience the intimacy and the presence around the table. So I want to give you a quick glimpse of what it looked like in the book of Acts, right? Acts chapter 2, we have this view of what it looked like to be a New Testament believer, to be a Christ follower in the first century. And this begins in verse 42, Acts 2, verses 42. It says this, they devoted themselves. Now, let me tell you, sometimes we read passages and we take things and we just kind of blow through it, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, blah, 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 blah. Well, devoted is an intentionality, all right? Nothing's by accident. We make choices in our lives. And when we devote ourselves to something, it means that we are being intentional and we are specifically choosing to do certain things, okay? Because things don't happen by accident. So it goes on. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. There's some critical terms in there. It talked about fellowship, the breaking of bread, and that they were together. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay? So in this one simple passage, we see this view of what it looked like to be in community. Do you know why nobody had a need in that situation? It says that when somebody had a need, they would sell something. They were so connected that they would be willing to sacrifice in order to meet the need of somebody else. Think about that, right? It wasn't because they were unnamed people that came and got together only on Saturday or Sunday for them, Resurrection Day, and gathered in the temple courts with unnamed people. It was because they were in fellowship and gathered one to the other. So if I sold something, I'm selling it because Jim and Mary's son, little Danny, needs this thing. And so we are going to step together as a community, a fellowship of saints, and do something about it because we have relationship. There was a study. Now, okay, so let me ask you this. This little passage right here, who would say that this is what their life looks like right now? Right? Everybody's like, no. But do you believe that it's possible? Do you believe that it's possible? Well, there was a study done about really why this has transitioned over time, and it really is a much more recent transition or change or paradigm shift where we have gone from being communal like that and sharing time one to the other to being individualistic and kind of sticking to themselves. And you know, one of the greatest reasons that we have begun to just kind of gather up in our homes and not interact one another? The air conditioner. So knowing that, you know that it's really recent, right? Air conditioners really aren't that old in the big broad scheme of things, right? The air conditioner. Now, why would that be? What did people do before the air conditioner? They sat outside. Yes. So here I am in my little neighborhood, and it's stinking hot. We just had dinner, and I cooked. I'm not hanging out inside. There's no air conditioning, so what am I going to do? I'm going to step outside, and I'm going to sit on my porch, and there's Mary and Jim. Hi, Mary and Jim. I just made some lemonade. You want to come over? Well, of course we want to come over. And then they spend time. This is also before the TV. I'm not even going to get into the TV part of it, but air conditioning, right? So instead of being outside and being in your neighborhood, you begin to then choose to stay inside. Next one. Attached garages. So initially when people had homes, garages, well, really weren't a thing, but initially they were built and they were separate. Right? Can anybody remember that style, right? So you have your house, and you have a separate little garage. And then you come out of your garage, and if everybody was coming home at the same time, you'd look across the street or next door. Oh, there's Mary and Jim again. Hi, how are you? So at least you're interacting, right? So now they're attached. So you go in, and you never come back out again. It's like the Batcave, right? Oh, and then there's the garage door opener. And then we get out, and we... and it's shut, and you never come back out again. Then we began to fence our yards. Initially, fences were created really just for animals. But now we begin to fence our yards, and we want privacy around us. We don't want to see people. We don't want anybody to see what we're doing, and we have fences around our yards. And if you're wealthy enough, then you can go to a gated community, right? I'm going to go to my gated community and keep all y'all out. Right? If unless you have the secret password or the secret handshake, you can't get in and we're not interacting. Then how about this? The answering machine. Okay? There was a time, and I'm old enough to remember before the answering machine. And so when the phone rang, it was a big deal. Hello? Oh, it's so good to hear from you, blah, 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 blah. And you'd have the big long cord, you can go around the corner and talk and talk and talk and talk. And then we got the answering machine, and we'd immediately go, well, let it get it. I don't know if I want to talk to anybody. And then the answering machine transitioned into caller ID. So not only do we not even have to wait to hear the voice, but we can look and go, poof, don't need to talk to that person. So outside of just the community level, what is one way that we were able to get out and in the midst of community on a regular basis to meet a need as a human being? Everybody needs to eat, right? We're talking about breaking bread. What is the one thing that you used to be able to do all the time? Shop for food? Even shopping for food used to be a community event. Especially before the onset of the great supermarkets, you'd have the local grocer, and you'd go down and you'd chat with the local grocer, and you'd catch up on all the things that are going on, and you'd probably bump into Betty or Mary Sue or somebody else, and you'd talk while you were there. Well, now we've transitioned because of technology, which really is a blessing, but is changing the way we do things to online shopping. Right? Does anybody like Amazon? Walmart's even trying to compete with Amazon, right? I'm giving you free two-day shipping. Come this way. And so now we don't even ever have to leave our homes. We really don't. And from telecommuting, right, people that work from home, you never really have to interact with anybody ever again. Texting and Instagram and all that kind of things make us, we feel like we're in community, but none of it is actually really genuine. And I have had this happen to me before because I'm not a people person, but I do like to sit and have a communicate, like a conversation one-on-one with somebody, okay? I do enjoy spending time with people that way. But people will, you know, they'll go to get on Facebook or something like that. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. We should get together for coffee sometime. Post. And me, I go, great, I have Tuesday free. What do you think I get in return? Crickets. Because the offer to get together is not real. Because what they're expecting is that I'll just put it out there and just, and it seems like I'm interacting and I want to have time, but I really don't. And this is just the way that we have transitioned as a culture. So I want to read to you the same passage. And I have to give Craig Groeschel props for this one. I'm going to call this the American Gospel version of the same passage. I hope you still love me at the end. You ready? The Christians were devoted to themselves and occasionally got to church when they had time. No one was filled with awe because there were no signs and wonders performed by the believers. Very few of the believers were together, and they had almost nothing in common because they had no real time for each other. If they sold something, they used the money to buy something better for themselves. They ate on the run, kept to themselves, and were too rushed to enjoy one another or give praise to God. They claimed to love God, but they didn't really love each other, and they felt very empty and alone. As a result, most people disliked them, and very few people were ever saved. Sound more familiar? But I'm here to tell you that it doesn't have to be that way. Just because culture would indicate a certain thing, and just because we're experiencing that in a wide range of ways, we can be devoted to changing the way that we do life. So how do we share the love of Jesus? Well, I told you that Jesus came to break bread, right? And I'm going through American history right now with Libby, and honestly, it's great because it's all about independence. And we're so independent as Americans, and that spirit is encouraged. Right? It's glorified to a certain extent, but the truth and the reality is that as a Christ follower, we are not independent. We are truly dependent. We're dependent on one another. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit. We're dependent on God for everything. And so we're constantly at tension with what culture and what the American gospel is telling us and what God is telling us. And the Holy Spirit is drawing us to be dependent. One of the things that we talk about, especially in evangelical circles, is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal relationship. And yes, that is an important thing, that we know that we have a God that loves us intimately, personally, that wants the best for you, has plans and purposes for you as an individual. But what happens when we focus so much on our personal relationship with Jesus Christ is that we lose the fact that we really are supposed to share this relationship. It is a shared relationship with Jesus as the church, as believers in community. So I just have two ways for us to change how we think about things and how we do things. The first one is to be in community with other believers at church. At church. This is Hebrews, and we'll talk more about this when we get into the book of Hebrews, but Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So even in this small scripture, we see that the highlight is to not give up meeting one to the other. But why? So we can love on one another, but encourage others to good deeds. The things that we are unable to do come from first gathering together as the church. We're saying about the Holy Spirit's presence. Presence is powerful. The presence of God is powerful. The presence of you in this place is powerful. What would it be like if I was standing here and you weren't here? There's something really important as we gather together and share presence together. Now, I want to give you an example that has nothing to do with church, just so you can kind of get it. There's a new movie on Netflix. Who's excited? Okay, so there's a new movie on Netflix, and we have five in our family, and I'll just speak of four because Leighton is always in Lowell now. Okay, so the four of us are at home, a new movie comes out on Netflix, and we say, oh my gosh, we're all going to be home tonight, right? Yes. Let's watch the movie. And we all say, yes, let's do it. It's going to be really fun. Okay, now Tom, you're going to watch it on your computer in your office. I get the living room with my blanket. Now, Cameron, because she likes to stand in the kitchen, I'm going to say that she can go in the kitchen and watch it on her phone. And Libby can go upstairs and hang out in her bedroom and watch it on the iPad. We'll all start the movie at 7 o'clock. Go. Now, that seems silly, doesn't it? Right? Why? Because when you watch a movie together, presence is powerful. You're sharing it in the same room, the same time. It's really important. The same thing with church. Right? Oftentimes people will say, well, I watch Charles Stanley on Sunday morning, or I do this, or I listen to a podcast. You cannot reduce the presence of being together to a podcast. There's something incredibly powerful about being in church together. Do you know that the average American, okay, the average American, which all of us are average Americans here. Now, if you're watching online, I know that there's a lot of people around the world watching, and you're not an average American. But if you're here in America, the average American spends, you ready for this? 1 hour a month in church. Now, everybody sitting in a chair today, right? I'm here today. But the average American spends 1 hour in fellowship. Now, maybe that means that there has to be a paradigm shift in what people believe church is, in what going to church means. But it's not about sitting and receiving the whole time, but experiencing the presence of God and the presence of other believers in one place, in one accord, sharing and worshiping God together. That in and of itself is important, and if people don't understand the importance of that, other things will always, you say always? Take precedence. 1 hour a month. I don't even know what to do about that. What do you do about that? How do we change that dynamic? Where is it where people are always making choices to do something other than being in the fellowship of the saints and being in the presence of God? So those of you in here, this is not necessarily directed to you. You are here. But I'm going to look at the camera. Most people have probably will spend more than an hour on social media today alone. An hour a month. An hour a month. What happens is that our priorities, I believe, get conflicted. And we begin to relegate church as an activity that is what we do or not do depending on our mood, feeling, or the weather. Right? The weather's really bad this Sunday, I'll sleep in. The weather's really nice this Sunday, I'm going to get some chores done. I have a party, I have a dinner, I have anything else, and it's easy to relegate it to the second choice if it's not your priority. An hour a month. Now, I've said this before, but the God of the universe, the God that saved your soul, the God that loves you, is worth more than an hour a month. We can do better, right? We can do better. And part of that is exhibiting what it looks like to be in community. Remember, Jesus is better? We are better together. We are better together. I don't know, you know, when we were chatting about your experience today, I don't know what it would look like if you didn't have a church family around you. And that's important. People need to understand that it's more than just an activity for a Sunday morning to check off a list, but that the gathering of the saints is important. Presence is important. And then we share the love of Jesus one to the other on Sunday morning. Okay, number two. We share in community with other believers of church, but we share with a committed community of people outside of church. And I think this is where, you know, if I'm going to testify at all and give a guilty plea right here, it's right here. I'm a busy person. And what I'm missing is the opportunity to gather with other people outside of church and to be in community with other people. Like it would have been if we were sitting on the porch, like it would have been if we had our kids playing outside in the neighborhood together. Do you know what I mean? Some of the things that have changed that has been detrimental is that. And I'm too quick to be comfortable in my own home because, like I said, I'm not a people person. And so I'm encouraging you to be in fellowship and community with people outside of church. The reason why the God was adding to their numbers daily was that they could see this community of believers that was against everything culturally that they experienced. They loved one another, they supported one another, they gathered together consistently in the temple courts, and then broke bread in their homes. That the community was more than just an experience on a Sunday morning, plucked and lived in without any kind of effect on the rest of your life. And when we get this right, people will come to faith, right? Because if we live the way that American gospel version, what's attractive about that? Our lives end up looking like everybody else's life, busy, unfulfilled, no relationships. But if we get it right, and our community here is healthy, and we're taking care of one another, and selling things to be able to support somebody else, giving of our time, the most precious resource that we have, to bless somebody else. And then when we leave this place, that we are experiencing community with other people. Honestly, I love you very much. And God has put us together for a reason. Tom is really good at feeding people. It's a gift. He's always stretched me. And anybody that's been surrounded with little kids and been over busy and knows what your house looks like with two dogs and a cat and whatever, you can get all caught up in whether or not you can actually host people depending on what your house looks like. Guilty as charged. And what Tom does for me is he forces me to be in community. He invites people over. He feeds them. He makes sure that they're, and I have to get over my house the fur and all that kind of stuff with my little OCD, and it's not, you know, it's not clean and things aren't tidy, because it's not important, right? Ultimately, the only thing that has any value in our lives is the relationships that we have. Is the relationships we have. Nobody's going to remember if my house is clean. Nobody's going to remember if my dog ate their glove. Well, you might, yeah. But they will remember shared experiences. They will remember the fact that you cared enough to host them and feed them a meal. They will remember that you cared enough to ask them how their families were and to break bread. Leadership team, I repent. I repent to you and to you. I repent. I should have done better at doing that for you. I should have. So I can't go back in time, but I'm going to change it now. It's so important for us to invest in people. Acts 2, verses 46 to 47, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, it's a blessing to be a part of this community. When I gather on Sunday morning, I look at each and every one of you, and my heart is just filled to overflowing because I love you. I know it seems really kind of like trite, but I love you. And I promise, as your pastor, to do better to love you outside of this church. But I just want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to do the same, right? Because there are so many people right around in your circle of your sphere of influence that desperately need you to care, to love them, to invite them, to break bread. It doesn't mean like you have to spend, you know, your salary in hosting somebody, but can you invite somebody over for a cup of tea? Can you offer them a muffin? It doesn't have to be filet mignon, right? It's just the shared experience. Jesus took the simple things, the bread and the wine, the basic staples, and had a meal that we continue to remember to this day. There's power in presence, amen? I want to do things a little bit differently today. Did you just start laughing? I'm going to make you come up here. No, I'm not. Be a part of this. Hey, Neil, could you help me? This is the next minister in training right here, Neil Hallquist. Just grab an end. And I just want to move this to the center of the rug. There we go. There we go. Thank you. Perfect. So one of the opportunities that we have is that we can break bread around this table. And this is what I want to do differently because, let me ask before we do this, does anybody have a mobility issue that would prevent you from being able to come up here? I just want to make sure I'm not leaving anybody out. Okay. So we're going to break bread together, and we're going to share it one to the other, and I would like you to be able to serve one another and to break bread around the table. So after I share the words that Jesus shared around the table that Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, I would like to invite you forward so that we can serve one another as we come around the table. This is our opportunity, church, to break bread in the temple courts. Amen? So on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." And after they had eaten, in the same way he took the cup. And after having blessed it, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins." And every time you eat this bread, together with your faith family. And every time you drink this cup together with your faith family, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Church, we are a people of hope. We are a people, a New Testament church that has the hope of the return of Christ. And as we gather around the table and as we share these elements, we proclaim that death that was efficacious for us to redeem us from our sins, to save us. But we also are presenting the return of Christ and the belief that we know that he will return. And we do this as a people of hope. So come, people of God. The things of God are prepared for you to share one to the other. Come in Jesus' name.